welcome. Okay, parents, you guys can dismiss your younger children at this time, at your discretion. And everyone else, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 4, 8. When you hear the word authority, what do you think of? And I guess in general, do you think of something positive or do you think of something negative? I remember when I was younger, and I'm sure many of you remember this as well, seeing that very common bumper sticker that said, question authority. And the idea being that that authority is negative, that authority isn't to be trusted, authority is very self-interested, and really doesn't have your best in mind. And unfortunately, you know, there have been plenty of instances that we could all point to, pointing to various authorities in different arenas of life. Could be in the home, could be in business, could be in community, it could be in law enforcement, it could be in any arena of society. We could point to people in positions of authority and look at them as a negative example of how authority is not to be. And this is a shame, because the reality is, even if you might have that sort of negative leaning towards the idea of authority, the reality is that authority is a good thing. It's a very good thing. And it is so because it is what enables human flourishing. It's what enables us to thrive as individuals and as communities and as a society. And I want you to think about that. Think about a life without authority. Think about a military without a very clear chain of authority and how chaotic that would be. Think about living in a neighborhood or in a community where nobody had the authority to enforce the law. Think about how scary that would be. Or think about appearing in court. And you go to court and there's no one that has authority in that courtroom to ensure that justice will be lawfully carried out. Or even just think about a home and ask yourselves, how do homes in which there is no authority in those homes, how do children fare in those homes? Do those children flourish? Do those children thrive? No, we see that where there is no authority in a home, and we see it on a very granular level, it's like this microcosm, we see that children fall apart. And so we see that authority is a good thing. Authority is something we need, but the thing is that we need the right kind of authority. And that's what our passage is dealing with here this morning. As Paul, being the apostolic authority, is trying to straighten out the church in Corinth, and in doing so, speaks of his own authority as an apostle. And does so, in doing so, he gives to us a picture of authority that is so completely different from the type of authority we see in the world. And it's this authority that we really need. It's this authority that we as Christians, who are all in various positions of authority, whether in the home, in business, in the community, in the church, and wherever it might be, all of us are called to emulate as well. And this is what we'll be looking at this morning. And so our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 21. Let us give honor to the reading of God's word. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to gather together in your presence, that you might speak to us and apply by the powerful working of your Spirit that which is here. And that you would do so, Father, that that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and that we as your people would be blessed, and we would be built up. And so please, Lord, grant these things, I pray, and grant that I would proclaim your word in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as you all know, if you've been with us in our study in 1 Corinthians, or if you're just familiar with the letter to the Corinthians, the church was a mess in Corinth. It was an absolute mess. There were divisions, there were factions, there was immaturity, there was worldliness, there was sin and immorality. And thus far, Paul has been addressing some of these issues head on. But before he continues on to address more of them, and the next one he'll address at the beginning of chapter 5 is the immorality that was actually tolerated in the church. But before he does that, he clarifies his own authority. And he does so because amidst the factions that had sort of sprung up in the congregation there in Corinth, there were those among them who looked down on Paul. There were some who looked up to Paul and held Paul in great esteem, but there were others who looked down on Paul. They did not hold him in high regard as an apostle and thus as one who possessed real authority in the church. And when you think about it, part of that is understandable. Because when you think about those in authority, I'm sure you think about them in a certain way. You think about them as being strong and domineering, probably as being well off financially, certainly not being a servant, but rather having those who serve them, see him as someone who gives orders and no one questions his orders, but someone who carries themselves with a certain sort of swagger, where when you see that person, this person is identified. He's very, very, you know, Patton-like. But that's not Paul. And more importantly, that's not kingdom authority. And so here Paul sets the record straight by telling them what kingdom authority actually looks like by pointing to himself. And what we find is that there are four characteristics to kingdom authority that he identifies. The first thing he identifies is that it is inconspicuous. It's inconspicuous. Second of all, it's fatherly. Third, it's exemplary. And fourth, it's powerful. This is kingdom authority, and this is what we'll be looking at this morning. And so we begin then with this characteristic of kingdom authority, that it is inconspicuous. And I like that, because what it means is that this type of authority that we find in the kingdom and that we should find in the kingdom doesn't draw attention to itself. It's not looking for the spotlight. It doesn't want any glory. It doesn't want any recognition. But it's somewhat veiled. It's somewhat hidden, because it looks so different from the way worldly authority looks. And Paul puts his finger on this in verses 8 through 13 using some sarcasm, which I'm sure you detected as I read this passage, as he identifies just how different kingly authority is. Let's listen again to these verses 9 through 13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. See, this is how they're viewing them. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world. Refuse of all things. What he's saying is those who possess the highest position of authority in Christ's church, that for anybody who occupies this position, for us apostles, we can expect to live a short and a difficult life, one that is constantly under the microscope of a watching world, one in which we are looked down on, one in which we are taken for granted, we are disrespected, we are living constantly in need. It's a life in which we are walked on by those who oppose us, as we are reviled by them and slandered by them and even physically attacked. That's what we, as the authority in Christ's church, that's what we deal with. And that's far, far different than anyone envisions the way someone in authority living. We don't expect that anyone in a position of authority, that this would be their experience. You're constantly slandered and disrespected and attacked. You're poor and in need. You have to work with your own hands. That's not someone in authority. Are you kidding? But this is how Paul describes himself and all the apostles. And as he says, this is put on display for all of the world, even the invisible world of angels to see. He uses the word, we're a spectacle. It's from the world of the theater. It's like we're put on stage and the world, the angels, everyone, they're in the audience. And they're watching us being treated like dirt constantly. That's kingdom authority. And that's why it's inconspicuous, because you'd never think someone whose experience was that would be someone in authority. You never think it. Never. Someone in authority, they're being chauffeured around. They're living well. Others do the work for them. Paul is saying this is what kingdom authority looks like. It's life at the bottom. Jesus put it this way. He said, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. That's kingdom authority. We could describe it as an authority that refuses its prerogative. It refuses to claim its rights, its privileges, that which belongs to it refuses that. Says, I'll say no to my prerogatives, to my rights and privileges. And this is something that is so different about kingdom authority, as worldly authority insists on taking full advantage of its rights and privileges. I mean, worldly authority says, I want it all. I want every bit of it. I want every single thing I can get out of my position of authority. And if there's any hindrances, well, guess what? I'll make some new loopholes in the laws or just create new laws so that I can go beyond my rights and privileges and get even more of what I want from my position of authority. It's sad, but we see this in such a shameful way in our own political leaders. Oh, it's just, I mean, they have no shame. None. I mean, you think of the way our Congress, they are basically exempt from laws that govern each of us regarding insider trading of stocks. So that if you're on any of these committees, you know, the Agricultural Committee or the Armed Services Committee or the Housing Committee, whatever any of these committees you're on, and you know that that legislation is coming down the pike, you've passed it, you can front run those companies that are going to benefit from it, buy options on them, watch those things take off, and you just cash in. Any of us do that, we're going to jail like Martha Stewart did. See, it's the classic rules for thee, but not for me. That's worldly authority. It's taking full advantage of your rights and privileges as one with authority. And this is why we have Congress people, Nancy Pelosi, Elizabeth Warren, worth hundreds of millions of dollars that are making a couple hundred grand a year. I mean, it's just... Kingdom authority is so different from that. It's so different. Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, meaning the unbelieving rulers that Gentiles is referring to, these unbelieving rulers, they lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. What he's saying is worldly authority walks all over anyone in order to get what it wants, but it's not going to be that way with you. You're not going to be the one walking on. You'll be the one who is walked on. And that's certainly been Paul's experience. And so I think we can see here by Paul's description, I think a pretty good way to describe kingdom authority is that it is inconspicuous because it doesn't look anything like worldly authority. Nothing like it. Along with this, we also see that kingdom authority is fatherly. See this in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here Paul uses the analogy of a father to help them understand what kingdom authority is like. Now for some of you, that analogy might be more harmful than helpful, as the experience that you had with your earthly father wasn't one that gave you a positive feeling towards authority. Your father might have been angry and threatening and abusive. But Paul utilizes this analogy with the ideal mind and father, the ideal father in mind, so as to provide us with a picture of loving authority. Because ultimately, when you think about what a father is, that's what he is. A father is a loving authority in his child's life. As he's the one who adores his children more than anyone else adores them and would do absolutely anything for his children. And yet at the same time, he's not just some big mush bucket of emotion. where he's just gooping affection all over his child without providing any correction or any guidance or any direction. But he's doing both. He's someone who is providing that correction, providing that direction, and doing so with a heart that is just absolutely swelled over with love. That's a father, and this is how Paul was towards the Corinthians. And we've seen glimpses of this in these first few chapters as we've seen the way Paul has so tenderly and repeatedly addressed them as brothers. And we see him in his opening words of this letter giving thanks to God for them. And we know the efforts that he made to come to them, that he went and lived among them and stayed with them and labored with his own hands among them for 2 years. He sends Timothy to them, as we see in these texts, because he's continuing to care for them. He can't just abandon them and forget them. And yet at the same time, we see Paul providing correction. We see him talking to them about these problems that are unacceptable in their church. You see, there's love and there's authority. There's tender care and there's correction. It's not one or the other. But it's this beautiful blend of both, love and authority. And of course, anytime we think about fatherly love and the ideal father, of course, our thoughts are naturally turned upwards as we think about our Heavenly Father. Because he's the perfect example of this, isn't he? Of one who loves us more than any could ever love us. He who did not spare his own son for you, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not together with him freely give us all things? He's given us his son. And yet he's also not just patting us on the back, affirming us in every, you know, dumb and sinful choice we make, is he? But he's correcting us. He's telling us that's not okay. He's telling us, turn here, don't go there. That is a loving father. And this is how, and you might remember this if you were with us through our 4-year study in Matthew's gospel, but how Jesus was constantly, like, he was constantly wanting to ingrain this within his disciples, that this is how you should think of and relate to God. It is as your father. And we saw this, how it's dozens and dozens and dozens of times that Jesus, either in himself or in referring or in talking with his disciples, refers to God as your father. And yet there's not even less than a handful of times where he refers to him as God or anything else. I mean, you think about the Lord's Prayer when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What's the first thing he said? Our Father, which art in heaven. Why? Because I want you to realize that when you come to God in prayer, when you come with your petitions, your requests, when you come with your griefs and your sorrows, your pains, with your thanksgiving, whatever, I want you to know it is who you are coming to, who it is you are asking of and who it is that you are thanking. It is not just some cosmic judge. It's not just some being called God. It is your Father. It's your Father. It's this one who loves you so much. It's one who cares so much for you. This is who he is. And this is how we are to think about him. And he, being our Heavenly Father, is that perfect picture of loving authority. And Paul is saying that's what kingdom authority is like. It's fatherly. It's fatherly. Fatherly in the image of our Heavenly Father. So kingdom authority is inconspicuous and it's fatherly. And to that we also say it's exemplary. And Paul alludes to this in verse 16 where he simply says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. The word in Greek is mimetes. What it get our word mimic from it. Mimic me. Emulate me. Live the way I live. Use me as your model. Now, on the surface, that might sound kind of proud, huh? Hey, follow me. Mimic me. I'm the example. But we know that Paul wasn't proud. Paul was very aware of his own sin. He calls himself the chief of sinners, present tense. He was very self-aware. Paul is simply stating, as a matter of fact, that he lived an exemplary life. A life that can serve as a template or a model for others when they're thinking about how it is that they should live. And so what does that mean? What does that look like and consist of? Well, first and foremost, it means that he lived a life that was marked and characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the qualities that mark a life worth following, a life worth modeling. It is a life marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Moreover, Paul's life was a life that was lived with zeal for God and his glory. I mean, this was Paul's heartbeat. Everything he did, he wasn't driven by these lusts and passions and desires of the flesh, but he was driven by this insatiable zeal for the glory of God. And for those reasons, he could say, I urge you then be imitators of me. What he's doing is he's saying, my life is showing you from this position of authority how it is that you in a position of authority should live. And this really underscores an important point about what kingdom authority looks like, that it's not separate from the way someone lives. You know, where it's kind of like do as I say and not as I do sort of stuff, where it's just like you're really good at telling people how they should live and what they should do, but you don't do any of it yourself. That's not kingdom authority. But kingdom authority is saying, my life serves as an example which you can follow. You know, yesterday in our men's group, we're going through this book, The Shepherd Leader at Home. And the chapter we had yesterday was entitled Shepherding Your Children. And the author, he was saying that our goal as parents is for our children to know the Lord and to follow him. But he then goes on to say that as dads, we must also be concerned that our children know how to follow the Lord. You know, it's one thing, hey, we want you to follow the Lord. Okay, well, what does that mean? How do I do that? And so he tells us how we do that, and it's so important. How do we teach someone to follow the Lord? Well, among the three things that he points to right there at the top of the list is by living it yourself. Those kids, they're watching you, and they're seeing, is the Lord priority number one for my dad? Is he priority number one? Is corporate worship, that's like etched in stone on the calendar? Is prayer part of our lives and his life? Are the scriptures, are they central? And not where it's just constantly the scripture, you know, here's the Bible verse, here's the Bible, but where they're modeled, they're lived out, they're applied to life. Are these things there? Is there the compromise so that you obey only when it's convenient, when it's not costly? All of those things, they're learning how to follow the Lord by seeing how you act and respond in those situations. That's how you follow the Lord, I guess. You do it the way he does it. Kingdom authority. It's saying you're right. You do look. to that one in authority and say, that's how you do it. That's how. See, Paul knows that these living, breathing models are critical for us all as we think about how it is that we exercise authority. How is it that you as a Christian exercise authority in the home and the workplace and the community and the church? And how is it that you exercise your authority? And that's why Paul says that he's sending to them Timothy, so that they would be reminded of my ways in Christ. So you would remember, oh yeah, that's how Paul followed the Lord. Oh yeah. So I'm not just going to write it out for you and tell you, I'm sending you someone who has my imprints upon them. And you'll look at them and say, oh yeah, that's right. That's how Paul went about that. That's how Paul dealt with that situation. You see it in Timothy. And that's something that, you know, that little statement there, I'm sending Timothy to you. I love that because I was thinking about it. As a dad who's getting a bit older. But thinking about it for you who are grandparents. Like how it is that you can have an ongoing, your example can have an ongoing influence in the lives of your grandkids through your kids, as your kids have seen your ways in Christ, and they're now following your ways in Christ as they're living before their kids. And in that regard, your grandkids are seeing your ways in Christ. Think about that as a dad myself. That's what I said. Think about one name with your grandkids. It's like how you have this ongoing influence through the way that you have lived and conducted yourself as one in authority in the home. That will be carried on in the lives of your kids and grandkids and their kids and their kids and on throughout the generations. And so, kingdom authority, it's inconspicuous, it's fatherly, it's exemplary, and finally we also learn from Paul that it is powerful. And Paul alludes to this in the final verses of this chapter as he points to those who underestimate him and his authority, saying, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So his authority, what he's saying, isn't bound up in the fact that he's a great orator, that he's a great teacher. That's not where his power is seen or evidenced, but the kingdom of God, as he says, it doesn't consist in talk, but it consists in power. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that it should just be these sort of supernatural miracles that are taking place everywhere? Well, let's just kind of keep our nose in 1 Corinthians and stay within the context. Usually a good idea. And ask yourself, has Paul talked about power in Corinthians so far? Yeah, I think if you look in the first three chapters, it appears like 7 or 8 times. Power's been a big, 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 big theme for Paul in Corinthians. And when you think about that, what is power spoken of in connection to? What is power a reference to? Constantly, it's a reference to the cross. And to the message of the cross. All throughout 1 Corinthians, 1:17, he says he wasn't sent to preach to them with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 24, again, in connection with preaching, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2:4, he speaks of his preaching as being in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So your faith isn't resting on crafty arguments that have been spun together by great orators, but it's resting on the powerful working of God, which is displayed through the preaching of the gospel. Christ and him crucified. That's the power. That's the power. And thus, when Paul speaks of power, he isn't talking about that which the world thinks about as power, but he's talking about that explosive power of the gospel. So that when he comes, he's not going to come and be like dazzling everybody. Oh my goodness, look at how powerful, how authoritative this person is. No, 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 that's not me. That's not kingdom authority. It doesn't come doing that. It doesn't come trying to impress people. But I'll come with real power. And you know what that real power is because I've been telling you all about it. I'll come with the power of the gospel. And you'll see what that power does. You'll see, oh, there'll be those who are perishing who say it's foolish. But that's the real power. And this is what he's been saying. This is where divine power is bound up. The power to bring life out of death. The power to transform. It is in the gospel. And thus the point is, kingdom authority isn't an authority that rests on worldly power. It's nothing to do with that, but on divine power. Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And he goes on to talk about how he just destroys all of these lofty arguments that are raised up against the knowledge of God. It just tears down these strongholds. It just brings light where there's darkness. It brings truth where there's error. It just shatters. That's the power of God. That's the power that's on display. That's the power that if the Lord wills he come, that's the power that he will come with. And so it is, kingdom authority is inconspicuous. It's fatherly, it's exemplary, and it's powerful. And this is what Paul points to in himself, as these are the characteristics of the authority he had as an apostle. And yet, in writing these things, you know, you think about where does this come from in him? You know, he talks about, I'm sending Timothy to you so that you'll know my ways in Christ. You'll remember the way I am. But with Paul, the other apostles, they had that same imprint placed upon them. And you know who imprinted that upon them, right? It was Jesus. Because you think about Jesus' life on earth. And you take these four characteristics of kingdom authority and sort of apply them to Jesus and you see them, you say, my goodness, this is seen like in fullest form in Christ. I mean, think about how inconspicuous Christ's authority was. I mean so veiled and so hidden and so unrecognizable was his authority as the incarnate eternal Son of God. I mean, it was so radically veiled, so incredibly inconspicuous that the authorities, the worldly authorities, actually put him to death. I mean, that's how inconspicuous it was. That they killed him. And then talk about fatherly. His authority was completely wrapped in love. And yet all the way along there was light. There was guidance. There was direction. was truth. His life was exemplary. I mean, has there ever been a life more exemplary? Life that was perfect. The only life that was lived, every heartbeat to the glory of God. Only one. And then there is power. Jesus' life was a display of divine power. And of course, we see that in his works. We see that in him giving sight to the blind and enabling the deaf to hear and the lame to walk, calming storms and casting out demons and even raising the dead. We see it in all of that. But we see it in his preaching and his teaching as well. Like, who else teaches with authority like this man? Authority. I mean, in everything, if we want the ultimate picture of kingdom authority, and we want to see it in its fullest form, and we want to emulate that and apply that into any arena in which we have authority, and again, we all do. It could be in your home, community, your church, business, could be anywhere. For all of us to look at and say, there is that absolute perfect picture of kingdom authority and what that looks like. And that's what I need to emulate. That's what I need to do because the world needs authority. Does. Human flourishing, it demands authority. Every single sphere of culture and society requires it. But it requires the right kind of authority. People in authority who exercise authority, not in the way the world does, not in the way, as Jesus said, the Gentiles do, the pagans do, but in the way that he did, in a way that the apostles emulated. That's the sort of authority the world needs. And as we read this, as we look at this, and as we conclude this, may we again look to Christ and thank him for having that authority over us. That is such a beautiful authority. It's an authority that it's just a joy to submit to. May we submit to that authority continually, joyfully, and may we also seek to emulate that for his glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together and for speaking to us by your word. And thank you for your presence in our lives, that you are our Father, the one who loves us most, the one who has absolute authority in heaven and earth and all of the cosmos. Oh Lord, thank you for all of your goodness and grace in our lives. Please just help us to remember these things, to be blessed by them, and to apply them for your name's sake and your glory. In Jesus' name.